Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. The more I look out at Christianity today, the more I am baffled and puzzled. The more sick to my stomach I tend to get. Especially as I look out at Christianity in America. Christianity throughout history. The reason I get sick, the reason I wonder sometimes if pastors do what they do in vain, is because the church today still continues to destroy the grace of God and his salvation. Churches today still make our salvation dependent upon good works. From having to do the right things and penance, to having to accept Jesus in your life and then being baptized to show people that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Dear friends, that makes faith into a good work. It's still based on feelings and emotions. There's so many churches out there that will tell you, oh, if you feel like you have strong faith, and if you have strong faith or your emotions are weak, then your faith is this and your salvation is this. If that's the case, we're all doomed because our emotions and our feelings change, sometimes moment by moment. There are still churches out there that will base your salvation on how strong your faith is. If you have a strong enough faith, you can pray to God for whatever you ask, and he will give it to you. Just like that famous TV evangelist right now who wants his $65 million airplane. By the way, I'm calling a special voters meeting after worship. I'm talking about this airplane deal. If you're strong enough in your faith, you can ask for anything, and well, God will just give it to you. That's how it works. But if you have a weak faith, don't bother asking. We still base our fears, our faith, and our salvation on our worries, our doubts, our fears. And of course, society today is very good at basing salvation on me, me, me. It's all about me. I don't like this because the church did this. I don't like that because the pastor did that. I don't like this because of this hymn. And I don't like that because of that. It's all about me. It's so egocentric these days. It's that Burger King motto that's done it your way right away. That's not how the church works. That's not how the Christian faith works. It's not about me, but it's about Jesus. And if we truly hold to the theology of the cross, which we're going to talk about as Lutherans, then we truly believe that it's not about me, but it's only about Jesus. This stuff is not true grace. This garbage is not true salvation. In fact, Scripture is very clear today. There is only one unforgivable sin and one way not to have salvation. And we're going to talk about that. But before we get to that, we need to do a quick review of God's grace and salvation. Because we need to understand that. We need to understand what makes us distinctly Lutheran in our understanding of salvation and grace. We need to understand why the world looks at Lutherans like we're crazy. We need to understand why the Lutheran church isn't growing as fast as other churches. Because we don't teach people that salvation is dependent upon you. We teach people that you are totally dependent upon something outside of yourself for your salvation, and that is truly uncomfortable. But that is the glory of God's grace. So let's review it. First of all, the whole world is already saved. Last week's message was all about that. The whole world's already saved. Jesus said it. He died for the whole world. John 3:16, which we're going to have in a little bit, says that Jesus died for the whole world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The world's already saved. That's the reality of it. There's no way that we can do anything to earn our salvation. And besides the only unforgivable sin, which we'll talk about in a little bit, there's no way we can lose that salvation. Because we already stand forgiven, saved, loved, and redeemed in Jesus Christ through his one-time, only work on the cross and the empty tomb. Scripture teaches us that we live in a constant state of grace. This is uniquely a Lutheran teaching, that we live constantly in a state of grace. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith. If we truly believe that, that means it's not our actions, not our sins, not our wrongdoings, not our past, not our fears, not our doubts, not our emotions, nothing on our part that earns or denies salvation. We are truly saved by God's grace given to us through the gift of faith which he gives to us himself through the power of his Holy Spirit, meaning we constantly, every day, at every moment, live in a state of grace. Now, this is a good teaching and very helpful. We're going to get to that in 1 second. You see, God knows the heart. You can't fool God. This is the other reality about salvation. People will say all the time, but that person did this, and that person did this, and that person acts this way. Well, it's not my place to judge that person, because I don't know that person's heart. Do you? If you do, I'd love to know how you do that. Teach me your secret powers. But I don't. God does. You can't fool God. That's a comforting knowledge, because God knows our heart. He knows we love him. Our act of confession and repentance does not save us. Many churches today across the board and denomination believe this. Either A, you commit your sin, and you have to confess of that sin and repent of that sin in order to receive salvation and forgiveness again. Or B, when you've committed the sin, you have to return to church on Sunday so that you can get in God's good graces and then be back in his good graces until, oops, you sin again, and then you lose salvation. So I'm going to ask Kent Ferguson to help me with an example right now. Kent, are you in here? Oh, there you are. Okay. So here's what most churches think today. Let's say we're at church today, right? We're all here. We're all good, right? We're good. Everybody smile. We're good, right? We leave out of church and somebody cuts us off and we use the Lord's name in vain. Is that a sin? You betcha. Can't hit the lights. You have now sinned and now are in the dark. You have lost God's grace. If you die during this time period, many churches believe that you will go to hell. Is that a comforting thought? Can't turn back on the lights. Lutherans believe that if you leave church today, and you use the Lord's name in vain after somebody cuts you off, the lights stay on. But wait a minute, I sinned. Yeah, you sinned. But God knows your heart. He knows your faith. And he knows at some point you will repent and confess of that sin. And this is what it teaches us about repentance and confession. Some churches truly believe that our salvation is dependent upon confessing your sins and repentance. Is confession for our benefit or for God's benefit? For our benefit. God already knows our heart. He knows that we love him. Confession is for our benefit so that we can go to God and we admit several things. Confession, first of all, from a Latin root word means, I agree with you, God, I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a poor, miserable sinner and that I have ruined many things in my life. I'm in full agreement with you, God. Second, it does this. It directs our attention back to God, which then leads us into repentance, and living a life of repentance is crucial for our faith. Because if we fail to turn back to God, and that's what repentance means, if we fail to turn back to God after we sin, we lose sight of God. And guess what happens as we lose sight of God in our lives, allowing sin to pile up? We eventually do lose our faith. You see, confession and repentance turns us back to God so that we can see that our total life, our total salvation is truly dependent upon him who has died for us and who has risen for us and who loves us and wraps his arms around us. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he was on his way back to confess to his father and he had all these fancy words to say. And what does scripture say? While the son was still a long way off, the father saw him returning and he went and ran to him. And before the son could even utter a word, the father wrapped his arms around him and said, I love you, my son. You're forgiven, my son. Welcome home, my son. Do you see that? Confession and repentance is an act of God's love in our lives, cleansing us and strengthening us. If it isn't there, we lose sight of God. Luther says, well, actually, Grandma says, that if we don't do confession and repentance, we get too big for our britches and we lose our need for God. And that's what people don't like. We don't want to believe that we have to have God in our lives, that we're totally dependent upon him for everything. But the reality is, this is how salvation works. The theology of the cross is all about this. I'm going to ask Dad to bring up the slide on the theology of the cross. We've talked about this many times, but here we go. The vertical realm of that cross, look at that. It represents what relationship? God's relationship to us. And in that relationship with God and us, we are saved by Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, God continually, in this state of grace, pours out his grace, his love, and his mercy, his forgiveness, every good and perfect gift into our lives every day, and it does not end. Now, look at that line there. we can truly put blockages in there. We've talked about that before. You know, if the heart gets blocked up, it doesn't function properly. God still pours out his grace in our life. But if we hold grudges, if we sin, if we fail to turn back to God in repentance, we can put blockages in place, and that grace that's pouring out of us, well, it kind of trickles into our lives a little bit slower. And that's when we feel guilt and shame, and then we know immediately what we need to do, and that's turn back to God, who is already right behind us, who's already loving us, who's never given up on us. Now let's look at the next line. The next line is a horizontal line, and that's our relationship to each other. We've talked about this. As God fills us up with his grace, we are a vessel at the bottom of the cross. That's where we are. We're a plain and simple vessel. We are God's vessel, created by him as his workmanship. As he fills us up with his grace and love, what happens to a bucket that you're filling up with water? It overflows. And that love overflows into a horizontal relationship between you and me. And we begin to love each other and take care of each other. That's how it works in this world. That's how God's grace works. And last week we talked about the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the love of Christ. That is it. And when you put those two lines together, naturally they form the cross, and that is exactly Luther's doctrine of the church. Now I want you to look at that for a minute. Because in this world we truly believe that there are sins that are unforgivable. When it comes to our relationship with God, there is only one unforgivable sin, and we will get to that. Period. Only one unforgivable sin. But you hear people all the time say things like, well, his sin was really big. He murdered somebody, so there's no way he can go to heaven. Or that person's sin was really big, and so there's no way he can go to heaven. And I have sad news for you. If that's what you believe, that's wrong. When we look at the picture of sin, it's like looking at a city skyline, looking at downtown Fort Worth. What do you see? Buildings of different height and sizes, right? And that's how we see sin in our viewpoint. Have you ever flown over a big city? When you look down at the city, all the buildings look what? The same size. For all sin in God's eyes is equal. And when he looks down and sees our sinfulness, whether it's stealing a pencil or murdering somebody, it's all punished by death. It's all sin. It's all against God. There is no changing that. And nothing changes that in that relationship. However, God has established this horizontal realm, which we call the world around us. And he has given us government in this realm for the purpose of keeping order and peace in our world. And the reality is there are consequences in this realm with each other for our sins and our actions. For example, if you steal somebody's pencil, you probably are not going to get in trouble. The teacher may yell at you if it's at school. But if you murder somebody in this realm with each other, there are consequences. You may even face the death penalty and be put to death for that murder. And in this realm, that is okay, the horizontal realm. God has established that realm so that we may have peace and good order in this world. But when it comes to that vertical realm, God never gives up on any of his children, because if we truly believe the whole world is saved, and if we truly believe that salvation is for everyone, and we really do believe what Scripture says, that all sins are equal in God's eyes and punishable by death, then we have to believe that God never gives up on anyone in that vertical realm. He never gives up on anyone. His love is new and everlasting and triumphant for every person, everywhere. Let's take a modern day example. It's been in the news a lot lately, so forgive me for talking about it, but it fit perfectly into the sermon. The majority of Christian churches today will tell you that if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. Would I ever tell a cancer patient because they die, they're going to hell? No. Would I ever tell a person who has a cold and got pneumonia that they're dying and going to hell? No. You see, we're famous for making unforgivable sins out of things that aren't unforgivable sins. The sad part about it is suicide is a reality in our world that we need to exist. Just this week, the statistics have come out. There's been a 25% increase since 1999 in suicide in our country. Since 2016, 25 states in the United States have experienced a 30% increase in suicide. Since 2016, the suicide rate in our country has tripled the homicide rate in our country. Last year alone, 2,200, at least counted for, former military service men and women, killed themselves, and people with PTSD. Now that may raise a red flag with you because you know I have PTSD, and let me tell you this. I would be lying to tell you if in my past I have not thought about suicide. It is a real deal in our world. It is not an unforgivable sin. It is a sign of an illness, of a person who is broken, of a person who's fallen on despair. But in the times in the past when I struggled with that, the place that I would least go was the church to talk about it. Heaven forbid. That's not the safe place to go. And that's kind of sad in our culture and society. Because the very place when we look at the theology of the cross that we should be able to go with any struggle, with any hurt, with any sin, with any brokenness, with any pain in our life, is to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our pastor, our elders. It's time the church stops labeling sins or things that aren't sin a sin. It's time the church starts being more focused on dealing with people in God's love and grace and mercy and compassion than putting them down and judging them. It's time that the church wakes up in the culture and society today and realizes that the thing this world needs the most is the grace of God, which truly will heal and restore all things, supporting people in their hurts and their worries and their fears, seeking to reach out to people with mental illness, just as much as physical illness. Because when the church does that, society will change. And this is just one example of where the church falls short of proclaiming God's glory and grace in this world. The truth is, Jesus himself says, there is only one unforgivable sin, and that is blasphemy. Does anybody care to take a guess what blasphemy is? It's unbelief. How can you be saved if you don't believe? In a moment, we're going to read John 3:16-17. Jesus came into this world to die for this world, to save the whole world, yet there are some who reject it, and they stand condemned on their own actions because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. It is their own action, not God's, that they are not saved. You see, the only unforgivable sin is a sin of unbelief, not believing in the first place. You cannot be saved if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Here's some good news for you. It's not about your doubt, your worry, your fear, your questioning. It's not about your past, your present, your future. It's not about your thoughts. It's not even about suicidal ideation if you've had those thoughts in your life before. It's not even about that. In fact, it's not even about the fact if you're worried about losing your faith. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm worried I'm losing my faith. And you know what I say to them? Good. If you're worried about losing your faith, you're not losing your faith because God's working in your heart. The only unforgivable sin in this world is blasphemy. And here's some even better news. Blasphemy can be forgiven. How can blasphemy be forgiven? The moment someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. His love and forgiveness are unending for you and for me, no matter what we have done in our lives. Even those who are not believers, once they come to faith in Jesus Christ, are saved from their sins and are going to heaven. Isn't God awesome? Greatly to be praised. That's how much he cares about you and me and his creation. Because he wants nothing, not even life or death, sin or righteousness, to separate us from him, because he cares for us greatly. We have a God whose whole being, his whole heart, and every action is about saving his people. John 3:16-18. Would you read that with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, what this means for you and for me is that there is a world out there that is hurting and broken, stricken with grief and pain. My guess is there's a world in this church too that feels that way. Because God died for the whole world, and you and I are remade in his image, our call is plain and simple. Our call is to cast away judgment, to cast away our fears and our own human thoughts, and to simply love people with an unconditional love that will change their hearts and minds in Jesus. That is our call. This means that in all things, to all people, no matter their sin, their belief, their issues, we love them. We bring healing to them, and we become the presence of Jesus to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.